It is irrational to live daily life today or to plan for the future without a constant internal recognition that we are not in control, but God is. Do you freely and gladly acknowledge God's sovereignty over all of those daily decisions of life?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue Tom's series in James 4 titled, God Rules. There are many unbelievers in the world today who overtly deny the rule of God over all things in heaven and on earth. Although most Christians wouldn't overtly deny such a reality, it is possible to subtly deny God's sovereignty by the way we live. This happens by thinking and acting on the daily issues of life as though God isn't sovereign over all things. But as Tom will show us today, every believer needs to be on guard against thinking and acting in such a way. In James 4, he directly deals with this type of temptation for every Christian. Consider these issues carefully as Tom Pennington begins today's study right now here on The Word Unleashed.
Let me encourage you again to take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 4 as we continue our study, the end of this great chapter. This week I had the opportunity to read an excerpt from a speech delivered by then-President Herbert Hoover. Now, Herbert Hoover was not exactly a masterful speech maker or deliverer, but what he said I found fascinating. Listen carefully to Herbert Hoover's words. "We in America today are nearer the final triumph over poverty than anyone before in the history of the land. We have not yet reached the goal, but given a chance to go forward with the policies of the last 8 years, we shall soon, with the help of God, be in the sight of the day when poverty will be banished from the nation." End quote. President Hoover spoke those words in 1928. Within just a few months came the day that's called historically Black Thursday, the first one-day crash of the stock market. Historians tell us that by noon on that day, Black Thursday, 11 prominent investors had already committed suicide. And the skids continued as over the weekend, newspapers around the country picked up the story and spread the dramatic details of the events of those couple of days on Wall Street. So on Monday, October 28th, investors decided to get out of the market, and the slide continued with a record 13% loss for the day. And Tuesday was no better. On October 29th, stock prices lost another 12%. In fact, so dramatic was the decline over those 4 days that it took 25 years before the stock market recovered to the same level of value that it had been before those dramatic events. As a result of those few days of crash on Wall Street, combined with other economic factors from around the country, the Great Depression began. And as a result, 25% of Americans became unemployed. Poverty became constant and pandemic. I'm sure Herbert Hoover, over the years to come, heard those words of his resonate through his mind with chilling remembrance. You see, human history and each of our lives are filled with wonderful plans and with certain predictions, but written over each of them in bold letters should be, God rules. But you see, the problem is that we want to rule. We want to be in control, or at least believe we are in control of our lives and circumstances. And it's that illusion that we are really in control that James excoriates at the end of chapter 4. Let me read for you again these verses, James chapter 4, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. He writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. As we discovered last time, the theme of this paragraph is acknowledging and submitting to God's control over our lives. It's recognizing the supremacy of God in all the details of life. You see, although I am responsible for my decisions and I am responsible for my sins, still there is a sovereign God who works out every detail of my life, and every aspect of life and eternity is under His control, is under the control of a sovereign God. To acknowledge and to submit to God's rule is in fact a very basic Christian obligation. And this is the very response that James is calling us to here in James chapter 4. I mentioned to you last time that the philosophy that James is condemning we call self-determinism. Self-determinism. This is a very popular philosophy and mindset of our day. It simply asserts that my life is solely the result of my own will and my own decisions. I am in control. I can be anything I want. I can achieve anything I want. If I can imagine it, I can accomplish it. If I just believe enough in myself, if I have enough self-confidence, if I have a healthy sense of self-esteem, there is no limit to what I can be or to what I can accomplish. You recognize many of those phrases because they are constantly preached at us from the culture. For an entire generation, psychologists have been selling self-determinism to our culture with tragic results. But this flawed philosophy of self-determinism isn't anything new or modern. It's actually been part of the human condition since Eve decided in the garden that she could be like God if she simply took matters into her own hands and trust her judgment rather than God's judgment. But in a sense, it even goes back further than that. It goes back into the heart of the first of God's creation, the star of the morning, Lucifer himself, who decided that with his beauty and with his abilities, he had every right to be like God. You see, man's problem is not that he esteems himself too little, but that he esteems himself too much. Listen to A.W. Tozer in his excellent book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He writes, "Man's constant assertion of self, as far as he thinks of it at all, appears to him a perfectly normal thing. He's willing to share himself, sometimes even sacrifice himself for a desired end, but never to dethrone himself. No matter how far down the scale of social acceptance he may slide, he is still in his own eyes a king on a throne, and no one, not even God, can take that throne from him. Sin has many manifestations, but its essence is one. A moral being created to worship before the throne of God, sits on the throne of his own selfhood, and from that elevated position declares, 'I am.'" The clearest sign of this problem, the problem of independence, the problem of a spirit of arrogant independence from God, a desire to exercise the prerogatives of God in our lives. You see, the issue is this. When we begin to assert ourselves, we don't merely assert ourselves with the human beings around us, we assert our wills against God's will, and we exercise a spirit of independence. I am perfectly capable of being who I want to be, and I will be that person. I will do what I choose to do. That is the mindset and philosophy, this whole mindset of self-determinism that James seeks to confront and to demolish in these verses. Now, we began last week to help us understand the key issues and respond appropriately. We have broken James' exhortation here in these verses into three components, or three parts. We looked at the first component last time, the underlying truth of God's rule. The underlying truth of God's rule. You see, behind this paragraph is a huge body of Old Testament teaching. And James here doesn't directly teach it because he served as the pastor of these people for more than 10 years. He'd already taught them those truths, and now he's simply making the application of the truth. But if we want to understand his application, if we want to understand his exhortation in verses 13 to 17, then we have to make sure that we have a grasp on the same truth that they did. And the truth, as we saw last time, that underlies James 4 is the truth of God's sovereignty and His providence. Sovereignty means that God exercises absolute, unqualified control over every event and circumstance throughout the universe in both time and eternity. There is absolutely not a stray molecule in God's universe, never has been, never will be. Providence, then, is how God's sovereignty works itself out in every event in life to accomplish His own perfect ends. You see, God superintends as the first cause, God superintends every secondary cause, like our decisions, the laws of nature as we call them, to guarantee that they fulfill His will and His plan, and yet He never does so by violating our wills. In other words, we don't function as robots. It's not that we just sort of move wherever God says to move, whether we desire to or not. You see, each of us really makes decisions. Each of us really acts. But in a miracle of God's providence, God superintends those actions and those decisions so that they perfectly fulfill His own sovereign plan. So in the end, God's sovereignty rules over all. That's the truth that underlies James' comments here in James chapter 4. Now that brings us to the second part of James' exhortation. Let's call it the subtle denial of God's rule. We see this in verses 13 and 14. The subtle denial of God's rule. You see, there are many unbelievers who overtly deny the rule of God in the world. This week I read a number of quotations from famous atheists and other God-haters decrying the fact that God rules over His creation. Most Christians, however, would never be tempted to directly, overtly question God's rule over their lives. But that doesn't mean it isn't a problem for us. You see, instead of outright rebellion to this truth of God, where the temptation comes for most of us as Christians is much more subtle. Listen carefully. Our temptation is to think and act in the daily issues of life as if God isn't sovereign, while at the same time affirming it to be true. You see, we can say, I believe God is sovereign, and still live as if that were not true. The fact that your doctrinal statement says that God is sovereign doesn't mean this is never a problem for you. The truth is, what James touches on here is a problem for every one of us without exception. Now, to help us see how this sort of subtle denial of God's rule takes place, James gives us an example. Notice verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. James here very appropriately takes his example from everyday life, specifically from the everyday life of a traveling, successful merchant. His Jewish Christian readers could especially connect with this illustration, since both then and now they tend to have a special penchant for business savvy and success. And in God's providence, this illustration works well for us as well. Here in the U.S., in our very successful capitalistic culture, and in Dallas, and in Southlake and Colleyville and Grapevine, surrounding communities. This is a very appropriate illustration. Now, before we look at the illustration or the example, let me give you a couple of misunderstandings to avoid. James is not saying here that business is the only place we tend to question God's sovereignty. This is merely one example of many examples he could have cited or used. Neither is it a criticism of planning. The Bible everywhere encourages us to plan. God Himself planned. In fact, we're told He did His planning in eternity past before He ever created a single thing. Jesus, in encouraging us to consider the cost of discipleship, says, "What man is there, what reasonable, wise man is there who, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and count the cost and plan to make sure he has enough money, resources to finish?" So that's not what James is talking about. He's not saying we shouldn't plan. Nor is he saying that business or travel or even profit is somehow contrary to the will and purposes of God. It's clear in the context that James is not condemning any of those things, as we'll see in a moment. Now, with that in mind, let's look back at verse 13, at the example he gives of this subtle denial of God's rule that can creep into our lives. Verse 13, "Come now." Now, that's simply an attention-getting device, a lot like our "listen up" or "now listen." He says, "You who say..." Now, who are these people James is addressing? I read 12 commentaries this week on this passage, and every one of them, without exception, believes that James is talking to Christians here. And I think that's absolutely right, and here's why. As you will see as we work our way through this paragraph, James urges these people to a correct biblical response instead of confronting them with their need of salvation or condemning them, which, by the way, he does in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. When we get to that passage, I think he has a different audience in mind, but here he clearly has Christians in mind. He's talking to us. He says, "You who say..." Now, don't be misled. You see those words, and we've come across James' admonitions about speech so often, you might at first think this has to do with what comes out of our mouth, with how we talk. But that's not the heart of this passage. He's simply putting words in the mouths of these people that clearly reflect what's going on in their hearts. You see, out of the abundance or overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so by telling us what they're saying, we can know what they're thinking, what's going on in their minds and hearts. Because behavior, as you've heard me say many times before, behavior always betrays belief. If I really want to know what you believe, I don't listen to your words in and of themselves when you're telling me what you think I want to hear. I listen to your words or watch your actions when you don't know I'm looking, when you don't know I'm listening. That tells me really what's going on. And that, in essence, is what James is doing here. What we say and how we think when we're not thinking or speaking theologically betrays our true theology. Now look at the thoughts and words James condemns here. "Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Now, in essence, that is nothing more than a simple business plan. A successful merchant has a plan to expand his business to a nearby city. He's considered every detail. Look again at what he says. "Today or tomorrow, he has selected a start date for this new enterprise. We will go to such and such a city." Now, that's not as indefinite as it sounds in English. The Greek words have this businessman, as it were, sort of pointing to a map and at a particular city on the map where the startup's going to be. He says, on today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this city right here, the one I'm pointing to, and then if it should allow and I continue to expand, we might go to this city over here as well. We will spend a year there. In his project planning, this businessman has decided that it will take a full year to build up enough clientele to make the business successful. He says, "We will engage in business." This is the most interesting word. It's a Greek word from which we get the word emporium. We don't know what this man's business was, whether he was selling widgets or whether he offered some service. Regardless, he is a businessman, and this word essentially means to trade or to do business. And finally, he says, "And we will make a profit." You see, this man is confident that given his product or his service and the market he selected and the right amount of time, he will make a profit. Here's a man who is a strategic planner. He's very deliberate, very confident. Now, what's wrong with that? I mean, what's wrong with what this man says, what these people that James is describing are thinking and speaking? We do exactly the same thing all the time, don't we? We do that in our work and in our school and our families, even in ministry, as well as every other area of our lives. There's nothing wrong with planning or with having a strategy. The problem here isn't so much with what these people say and think as what they don't say or think. The fatal flaw in this plan is ignoring the sovereignty of God in their lives. They don't in any way recognize or express their utter dependence on God. D. Edmund Hebert, in his excellent commentary on James, puts it this way: "The language reflects assurance and self-confidence. They assume that the execution of their plan is entirely in their control. No thought is given to their dependence on God." This is an arrogant attitude of self-sufficiency. As these merchants plan their daily activities, they do so in total disregard of God. How do we know that? Well, look down in chapter 4 at verse 16. Here is the issue. As it is, James says, here's the circumstance. As it is now, if you don't do what I've told you to do, you are boasting in your arrogance. They were taking confidence in their self-confidence. They were confident of their own abilities, of their own plan, of their own control, of their life and circumstances to make this thing happen. You know, as these merchants planned their daily activities, they simply ignored God. They were practical atheists. You see, it is possible to come on Sunday, as you're here today, worshiping God, acknowledging your dependence on God, and then leave this place and ignore Him in the daily routines of life. That's the very spirit and attitude of pride that James is attacking here. John Blanchard writes, "James was not condemning their business, but their boasting. Not their industry, but their independence. Not their acumen, but their arrogance." Here is a worldview that leaves God completely out, that's marked instead by a kind of arrogant self-reliance. It's planning for the future that assumes I'm in control and I can make this happen. It's irrational, folks. It is irrational to live daily life today or to plan for the future without a constant internal recognition that we are not in control, but God is. Unfortunately, because it's so much a part of the culture around us, it permeates our lives and hearts as well, doesn't it? I mean, we begin to think and act like unbelievers. It becomes such a pervasive part of the culture that even Christians begin to make decisions and think this way. We begin to choose a church to attend, to marry, to choose our occupations and career paths, to have children, to buy and sell homes and real estate, and to extend our portfolios, to ride the currents of culture without any reference to the will of God. Let me ask you, do you freely and gladly acknowledge God's sovereignty over all of those daily decisions of life? Do you ask, as our Lord taught, for God's will to be done in your life, as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but yours be done. Or do you live independent of God, like a practical atheist, showing up on Sunday and essentially ignoring Him and all of your plans and all of your decisions through the week?
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 3 of his series, God Rules. Tom will have part 4 for you next time. Do join us then. Where there is sin, there's always separation. As a result, there's a great chasm that exists between every person and God. In his book, God's Sermon on His Name, Tom Pennington explains from Exodus 33 through 34 how a holy God responds to sinful people and why salvation can be found in the only mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Purchase your copy of Tom's book, God's Sermon on His Name, today at thewordunleashed.org. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.